As it is a time of year where some of us head south for warmer climates, and some of us from the south head up for snow at Christmas, let me reflect a story from down south. I'm not sure if you heard one about this one, but there was a story in southern Florida. A little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole out back behind his house. It was kind of the super warm, hot day, and you're taking clothes off, losing the shoes, losing the socks to go jump in the watering hole out back. And as he's going out for a swim, his mother from the house is watching and sees an alligator coming towards him. She starts to scream. She starts running out after her little boy. And the little boy hears, and he takes a U-turn, and he's coming back. Well, mom gets there just as the alligator gets there, and there's this fierce tug of war going between mother and alligator over the life of son. Well, what happens is that as there's this tug of war, this farmer's hearing the screaming, gets out of the truck, brings the gun, shoots the alligator dead. And the story is remarked on by the newspaper reporter who interviews the boy after the trauma and asks to see how the little boy's doing, the trauma he's undergone, and he asks to see the scars. And the little boy, he rolls up the pant legs to show the scars on his legs, but he also says, I have to show you the scars on my arms from my mom, where she wouldn't let go of me. There's nothing like the fierce love of a parent. And God reveals himself as a loving father. And in this Christmas story, we encounter a God who chases after us. We encounter a God who experiences us in our brokenness, where sometimes we wade into waters, make poor decisions, find ourselves in places that are not going to be healthy or even dangerous for us. And yet in this, or maybe in spite of this, we encounter the profound love of God chasing after us. And here in the Christmas story, I invite you to open up chapter 1 of the New Testament of a God who's chasing after us in love. I'm going to read chapter 1 of Matthew, verses 20 to 25, from the New Living Translation. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Reading again, verse 21, "She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." Jesus' name means the Lord saves. He's named Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. If people need saving, the most loving thing to do is send a Savior. If people need saving, the most loving thing to do is send a Savior. We read in the most famous verses of all this timeless book given to us as a love letter to know ourselves and to know God and to know this world we find ourselves in and to know the world we're going to and eternity for us, we see John 3:16. God loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If people need saving, the most loving thing to do is to send a Savior. Christmas is a celebration of this very thing, the sending of a Savior, the expression of a loving Heavenly Father to chase after us, to do the most loving thing possible, to send his Son as a gift for us. We heard the story about the little boy with the scars of love on his arms. And then the scriptures were told about the love of God with the scars of love in his hands. We know that the Christmas story is a great celebration because it marks the beginning of God's love in human flesh and blood, truly the most clear picture of God's love. And we know it because of the trajectory of Christ's love, of his mission to come and make us right with God, chasing after us at great cost. Christmas is this high point, but there's an even higher point in a follower of Jesus' life in the Christian calendar, and it's Easter. Because it marks that weekend where he took nails on a cross in his hands and nails in his feet to die the death of a criminal, paying for your sins and for mine. It's quite a story. It's a story of guilt, of true guilt, because Christ took what was not right in our lives, true guilt, and he took it upon himself in the cross. Even though he was pure, he lived a perfect life. He did not deserve death for his sins, but instead he came as a Savior, taking our sins, doing what we couldn't, being our Savior. And then this eye-popping rumor, this story that had to be told that spread across the ancient world, and it started local, this story that he had risen from the dead. Thomas, one of his students, we see how he encounters this story. He says, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand in the wound in his side." The wound in his side where the Roman soldier speared him in his side while he was on the cross to confirm that he was dead. 8 days late, 8 days go by. He stands true to his word. And the disciples are all together, Jesus' students. Thomas is there. The doors are locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. And he says, "Peace be with you." And then he goes right up to Thomas. He knows what Thomas has said. And this is God. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your words. And he says, "Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The end of the book of John goes on. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. This word belief is interconnected with our love being displayed back to God. This word belief is interconnected with the word trust and also interconnected with the word faith. We're going to reflect very briefly on those three words in our Christmas Eve service. This morning's focus is the love of God displayed at Christmas, displayed on the cross. If people need saving, the most loving thing to do is send a Savior. We see the Savior's love by the scars of love on his own hands. We are in this Christmas longing series, reflecting on these great things of hope, peace, love, and joy. Things that a healthy life aspire to have. These things that can sometimes be elusive. But these core building blocks of our life, we're reflecting on love this morning. Do you long for love? How do you long to fill your heart and your hands with love? Do you long for love with closeness with a spouse or significant other, boyfriend or girlfriend? Do you long for love? Is it a friend group where you just long to know you're loved by them? Is it a sense of family closeness and joy of laughter that you long for? Is it embrace from your community where your God-given gifts and talents are recognized, affirmed, and celebrated? Is it longing for time shared, a word shared, a gift given, an act, a hug that shows you are loved? When it comes to feeling loved, what is it that you long for most? And what do your longings reveal? In that Christmas classic, 34th Street. What's the title? A Miracle on 34th Street. Thank you. There's this little girl with this very big Christmas longing. It's not for toys. She's thinking bigger. She wants a house. And it's a touching, cute movie, but why on earth would a little girl ask for a house instead of toys? Well, she lives in an apartment with her single mom who works at a high-end job, who's often unavailable to her little daughter. And ultimately, in the house, the little girl dreams of a family to belong in and to experience this close bond of being loved by a father and mother within a loving family. We long for what we don't have. The thing is, we can long for what is not good for us as well. We see this in addiction. Sometimes we don't long for enough. We long for halfway. We think the halfway or the Band-Aid or this thing will accomplish what we long for, when really what we want is this. This has been an ongoing theme kind of bubbling to the surface in this series. How we can long for having hope in our lives, but place our true hope in a season, in a perfect Christmas present that will only fulfill us for a temporary period of time. We can long for peace, but we'll look for it in a peaceful moment of a warm cup of coffee, of silence and snow outside. The only challenge is that the moment ends when the cup is drained or our butt or back gets sore. We can long for joy, but if we place our joy in relationships that won't last or are fragile to our moods or fill in the blank, something temporary, our joy then becomes fragile. So too with our love, as we reflect on it this morning. If we ultimately place our security of love in a certain kind of family moment, a certain kind of trust-built friendship group, these things won't last. We need to place the fulfillment of our truest longings in something that can continually sustain our longings. We need to place our longings in someone who has the ability to ultimately continue to fill our love tank. As a father of three wonderful little daughters, it is one of the great joys of my life. Truly, I had no clue. I can remember an argument that Christine and I got to in when we were dating. And I was like, I just threw this out there. I didn't know, but I was mad. And I was like, well, I don't even know if I want kids. And she's like, well, if you don't want kids, I don't even know if I want to continue dating you. And I didn't fully know. You can't know until you get there. And yet, hey, we continued. We got married, and we eventually got kids. And these three daughters are, is there anything I would protect or guard more in a dangerous situation? No. Is there, like, these girls have my hearts, and they're so precious to me, and I take my role as dad very seriously, and I marvel at the joy, and I marvel at the role of building up their worth, of somehow imaging the presence of our Heavenly Father in getting a sense of who God is truly in His love. In comparison to His love, my love is so small. And yet there's nothing within my limitations I wouldn't do to protect them, to take care of them. And as I do that, part of my goal is to regularly point them to the love of God. And I do it because I know His love is going to take them through their lifetime in a way that my love can't. I know that His love is going to guide them and see them through each and every moment in a way that I can't. My days are counted here on this earth. I want to live them well, and I want to point my daughters to the one whose days are not counted, the one who's known as the Ancient of Days, the one who was before and the one who will always be, and the one who reveals His love for my daughters in His hands. He gives incredible gifts, and there's nothing, no gifts so much, so treasured as Him giving His Son on behalf of my daughters. If people need saving, the most loving thing to do is send a Savior. And truly, our God has sent my daughters, your kids, your friends, your loved ones, and you, His Son. He sent you a Savior because that's your greatest need. We know this. We don't like talking about our sin, but we're not perfect, and we mess up, and we're not even aware of it, and we don't admit to it, and sometimes it's because of the guilt and shame and the pain that we carry with us. It prevents us from admitting these things. The marks on Jesus' hands reveal the kind of love that God has for us. Let me ask you about your hands. What are your hands doing? What are the marks on your hands, and what do they reveal? Are we modeling the love of God to those around us with what's in our hands and how our hands are put to work? Are we pointing others around us to the Savior? When we fall short, we confess and we experience a God who lovingly forgives. When we get in the way of pointing to the true Savior, if I take credit for what is God's and His gift, I need to confess it and I need to get out of the way and point others to where the true Savior is found. There's also a profound reference to the hands of God found hundreds of years before Jesus in the prophet of Isaiah. The prophet of Isaiah ultimately guides us in the coming of the Savior and pointing to the suffering servant. In chapters 42 and 43, I want to just reference chapter 49 of Isaiah. It talks about people and the people of God say this about God. They say, "The Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us." The response is in the following verses, "Never can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands." Maybe you've always heard that God loves you. Do you know that we are to embody God's love in this world? Do you know that God wants to adopt each and every one of you? That He's been chasing after you every moment of your life as loving Father? He's been calling you to adoption. Sin broke us from right relationship with God. And ever since then, He's been pursuing us. And there's this ultimate grand story of Him sending His Son to make things right. And we encounter the truth that for those who would receive Him, for those who would believe Him, profoundly we get called the children of God. We are adopted into His family, not through our own works. How can you please the God who has everything? No, we're adopted into this family simply by faith, by trust, by belief. And He wants to protect you and provide for you in every way possible. He wants to give you life to the fullest now, and definitely when it comes to the grand scheme of eternity. Sometimes we foolishly wade into dangerous situations, not knowing what lies ahead. Sometimes we foolishly scorn God's love. You and I can identify with a little boy in the story we began with. We have scars too. No, they're not from alligators, but they're from things that have happened to us in this life. They can be scars of guilt, scars of shame, scars that have led us to believe that God has forgotten us or that He doesn't love us. I invite you this morning to reflect on the hands of God displaying His powerful, wonderful love. When we see His hands, we know that our God loves us. And at Christmas, we remember that our greatest need was for a Savior. If He refused us a Savior, we would have been in trouble. We would be separated from God from this life and for eternity. If people need saving, the most loving thing to do is to send a Savior. I wonder at this about some of our wounds that we have, might even be because in the horrible situations we find ourselves tugged in, that God as loving Father refused to let us go. What do we take from these truths of the gospel coming forward? Well, the thing with this is that God is speaking to you about certain moments, and His Spirit speaks to each individually. So just recognize what God's been putting on your heart. I also want to offer a couple different possible applications. A first is never judge another person by their scars. So often that's all we can see, is our eyes are drawn to their scars. Jesus taught us that the way you judge others, you too will be judged. He taught us a different path, a path of love. You don't know how they got their scars. People often make sense. The scars make sense. Right now, there's someone who needs to know about the hands of God. Someone who needs to know that God loves them and that you love them too. Enough to not let them go. If there's someone God is bringing up in your life, they might be someone you need to chase after this Christmas. In this series, as we're coming to a close, we reflect on how we need a true center. If we want to possess these grand things of life, of having hope for every day, of having peace in each circumstance, and having love in every setting, and having joy, that our center needs to be in Christ. Our center needs to be in Christ. And it's so easy. This is part of our human journey, is we kind of misplace our hope. We misplace our love and affections. We misplace our joy. We misplace our hope. Just coming back to remembering where we've been this series. Our hope has a center. Our hope has a name. Our center is Jesus. Our peace is like the flashlight in the darkness. It will not go out. No matter the dark circumstances that may be around, when you have the love of Christ, Jesus is the light of the world lit within your life. It will never go out. It is a flashlight that never goes out. It cannot be touched by darkness. We may go through challenging emotions, but ultimately the peace of God will be there. When it comes to joy, it's ultimately we have it when we know God's got us. And when it comes to love, when we center our lives on the love of God, we truly find our center. As we've seen in this Christmas story, the thing we need most is Jesus. If people need saving, the most loving thing to do is send a Savior. God has sent us a Savior in His great love. Would you again, or for the first time, open your hands to Him? I invite you to pray with me. We have sung of how deep our Father's love for us. How vast Your love, that You would send Your only Son to make a wretch Your treasure. It may be true that in our sin, there's a wretchedness to us. And yet the gospel shows that there's a power that wins the tug of war far greater than sin. And it's the love of God, how rich and pure. You somehow, in Your grandness, esteem us and value us, that You bring us out of the mud and mire of life, the muck, the messiness of life. You know certain messes in our life, certain messes we've made, certain messes that others have brought into our life and caused us great harm. You know ways where we've been calling out to You and ways where we've wondered if You were there. ways where we've called out, "How long, O Lord?" We bring our longings before you. In your wonderfulness, we ask you mold them and reshape them to make our truest of love and hope and joy and peace be found in you. Our greatest love be you as the center of our lives, the center of what we can pass on to those around us. And when it comes to these hands, Lord, in your forgiveness, as we ask, O Lord, have mercy on us sinners. Forgive us. We receive you, Jesus, and what you've done for us in coming, humbling yourself, being like one of us, and in humbling yourself through death on a cross, and then triumphing over death. As we confess this, as we believe in it, you infuse the Holy Spirit into our lives, and we are adopted as children of God. We have a new defining title over our lives, child of God. We marvel at this new defining piece to our identity. Lord, help us to chase after you, to pursue you. Thank you for pursuing us. We marvel again at these hands of great love. Use these hands, we pray. We open them to you today. Fill them with your love, that it may go forth into our Christmas celebrations, into our families, our streets, our town and beyond, for the setting free of those bound to sin, for joy, celebrating in your love. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.